Greetings, kindred and fellow sheep. We are on a first-name basis here. In prior lessons, we have explored the unfortunate fact that sheep give stupid a new name. Facts are stubborn things. And stubborn means we are born to stub our toes. We are counseled in James 5:12, quote, confess your faults one to another. And in 2 Corinthians 12:10, quote, take pleasure in infirmities. In free confession before this local body of Christ, I cannot recall in my 80s I have ever taken pleasure in stubbing my toes. It is such a rude reminder of my helpless mortality. Therefore, this lesson incorporates some precautionary provisions to help sheep with sheep avoid giving stupidity a new name. This is more than cautionary. This is precautionary. This is a major statute of Bible study in the form of a precautionary question. Is this a doctrine of God or a doctrine of man? Can we find in the scriptures more than one witness to the value of this major statute of Bible study in the form of a precautionary question? We can read in Matthew 18:15 that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Is it an indication of the importance of something in Scripture that it has a multitude of witnesses throughout? Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. We'll be looking at verse number 29. In the poetry of the Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Question, can we see our need for the precautionary question, is this a doctrine of God or a doctrine of man? Classmates, let me take this verse, 29 from Ecclesiastes 7. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made Adam upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Why would we do that? Why would we seek out many inventions? No sense blaming somebody else's for this. We're all subject to it. Let's go to the 99th Psalm, and this will be your reading. You're my classmates in God's classroom, and I thank you for that. In the 99th Psalm, looking at verse 8, is this another evidence of our need for the precautionary question, is this a doctrine of God or a doctrine of man? Let us read together out of Psalms, the 99th, verse 8. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Quote, thou tookest in vengeance of their inventions. He's forgiving us, but he's still taking vengeance. How honked off does he get at our many inventions? Let's go to the 106th Psalm, verse 39, is on point with the common theme here. Let us recite together out of the 106th Psalm, verse 39. Thus were they defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions. This is God talking about his people. And went a-whoring with their own inventions. does this sound a whole lot more serious than stubbing our toes? Let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Many of you are familiar with Romans chapter 1, a perfect description in the latter part of what the descent into depravity is, step by step. Hear our prayer, O God. Let it please you to be our help for Jesus' name's sake. And in Jesus' name, amen. Let us recite together out of Romans chapter 1 in unison, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Are we prone to, quote, hold the truth in unrighteousness, unquote? Why would we want to do that? Look at verses 19, 20, 21, and 22. Classmates, may we stand in honor of the Word of God and share this responsive reading. Let me read the odd-numbered verses. Would you reply with the even-numbered verses? We're in Romans chapter 1, I read first verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewn it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Thank you. Please be seated. Look back to verse 20. Verse 20. Quote, they are without excuse, unquote. If we are, quote unquote, without excuse, does that give stupid a new name? Back to our original question. Why do we so easily go a-whoring with our own inventions? That quote from Psalms 106:39. From where does that source? Why are we so prone as a people to do that? Let's go to Genesis, the book of sources, the book of beginnings, the book of genes. The book of Genesis contains the beginnings of every single major doctrine in Scripture. Can we find the answer in Adam's fall? Let us recite together out of Genesis chapter 3 in unison, verse number 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Quote, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, unquote. Does, quote unquote, a whoring with our own inventions source from our own carnal nature? Does American Israel prefer God in his own image or a small g God in our own image? Does American Israel hide from God a whoring after their own inventions? Does our carnal nature feel more comfortable with a small g God in our own image? Can we begin to see the worth in our readiness to ask ourselves, is this a doctrine of God or a doctrine of man? Does the God of our fathers see worth in our readiness to ask, is this a doctrine of God or a doctrine of man? Does there exist in the Scriptures a local body of Christ that is called noble? If so, where do we find that? Put a mark in Acts chapter 17, verses 10, 11, and 12, because we'll be coming back to that. How many churches in the scriptures were called, quote, noble, unquote? Do we recall that Jews in Thessalonica consorted with Paul and Silas, who preached unto them Jesus' suffering and resurrection, and this Jesus is Christ? But the Jews who believed not, for envy, gathered, quote, lewd fellows of the baser sort, unquote, and assaulted Jason's household to bring him out to the mob. Not unlike the, quote, unquote, protesters of the unlawful assemblies of our day. When they could not find Paul and Silas there, they dragged Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers, because Jason and the brethren had received, quote, these that have turned the world upside down, unquote. Jason and the others posted bond and were released. Classmates, let's do Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12 as a responsive reading. You have verse 11 in response. I read first verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. So we see the house of Judah and the house of Israel here in Berea. Quote, they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so, unquote. Have we found two local bodies of Christ that the Holy Spirit calls noble? Noble translates Greek word 2104, eugenes, its seminal meaning well-born. Colon, hyphen, this is the Concordance Dictionary's attempt to list every way this Greek word is translated. Sometimes they do get them all. More noble, noble, and in conjunction with anthropos, nobleman. That's in Luke 19:12. Let's go to Luke chapter 19, verse number 12. We're in the third gospel, the 19th chapter of Luke. Let us read together in unison, verse number 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Who is this certain nobleman? And with what event is, quote, went into a far country, unquote, equated? Who is this certain nobleman? Where in the scriptures do we find the fulfillment of, quote, went into a far country, unquote? Let's go to Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Classmates, let's do this as a responsive reading. Would you take the odd-numbered verses? Would you let me respond with the even-numbered verses? We're in the first chapter of the book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and disciples. You read first verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Does the ascension of Christ equate well with the nobleman's journey, quote, into a far country, dot, dot, and to return, unquote? Hello? Second Gospel, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse number 18. But we might want to consider what Jesus said to the rich man in Mark chapter 10. Look at verse 18 in Mark 10. Let us read this in unison, verse 18. And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. That is God. Why did Jesus insist then that he was not good? He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. How was he not good? And yet, if the nobleman of Mark 10, who, quote, went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return, unquote, is Jesus, how do we explain the difference? Who here has wrestled with that question before? Thank you. You are my classmates in God's classroom. I treasure you very much. Your fellowship is so precious. It builds in me strength, endurance, and vitality to endure to the end. This is how good you can be for me. So that when God has me all to himself, I can remember these times I spent with you. And the blessing it has been with me. What is the difference? Do we recall the Greek word 2104, eugenes, has the seminal or seed meaning well born? Is that a clue? Was Jesus the firstborn son of the resurrection? If Jesus is no longer clothed in the flesh of Abraham, but clothed in his resurrection body, is this a mighty difference? Same Jesus, a whole lot different body. Hello. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We want to look at verses 3 through 8. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is known as the blank chapter. Now we're getting some response. Yes, the resurrection chapter. Here Paul, the least of the apostles, talks about preaching this. Classmates, let me do the odd-numbered verses. Would you please respond with the even-numbered verses? We are reading from verses 3 through 8. I read first verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And where did Paul see him? On the road to Damascus. Yes. And his brightness was so bright, God had scales come down in his eyes to prevent him from being permanently blind. God blinded him before the brightness could get him. Look back to verse 6. Quote, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, unquote. Has God ever left himself without witness? We have already filled in the blank. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is known as the resurrection chapter. Back to Acts chapter 17. I hope you kept your mark there. Did we notice, verses 10 through 12, no single member of the Thessalonican or Berean churches is called noble. You have adopted me here, Fellowship of God's Covenant People. Wasn't able to see you much last month. I needed to spend some time with my home church, the Christian Reformed Fellowship. Just because I'm part of you, can I call myself noble? Why not? Because our nobility is of Christ. He's the head of every local body. He's here. You know it, and I know it. Did we notice no single member of the Thessalonican or Berean churches is called noble? Is it the whole Thessalonican body of Christ that is called noble? Is it the whole Berean body of Christ that is called noble? Does the Holy Spirit lay claim to both the Thessalonican and Berean congregations? Does the Holy Spirit have good reason to claim them both? Did Jason and the members of the synagogue endure persecution for righteousness' sake and effect the rescue of Paul and Silas from a maddened and unreasoning mob hell-bent on destroying Christ's family on earth? Hello? And did they effect the escape of Paul and Silas accused of, quote-unquote, turning the world upside down? And yet the congregation at Berea, the Holy Spirit calls, more noble than those in Thessalonica, Acts 17:11. Why is the Berean congregation called, quote, more noble than those in Thessalonica, unquote? What could possibly be more noble than enduring persecution for righteousness' sake and making possible the escape of Paul and Silas? Let's read once again, this time in unison, verse 11 of Acts chapter 17. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. To answer the question, is this a doctrine of God or a doctrine of man, would we have to receive the word with all readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily whether those things are so? Shall we examine a major doctrine among Protestant denominations? This doctrine appears in one book under the subheading, quote, some unerring, infallible marks, unquote, with this admonishment, quote, if in going down through the centuries we run upon a group or groups of people bearing not these distinguishing marks and teaching other things for fundamental doctrines, let us beware, unquote. Uh-oh. Could we be at risk here for examining this doctrine? It's listed as number 6. Quote, the inspired scriptures, and they only. Anybody disagree with that? In fact, the New Testament and that only. Anybody disagree with that? To be the rule and guide of faith and life, not only for the church as an organization, but for each individual member of that organization. This from a book called The Trail of Blood, a series of lectures on the persecutions of local bodies of Christ down through the centuries, beginning from the ascension of Christ to the 20th century. Using our instructor from the scriptures in this lesson, where would be a good place to begin to examine whether this doctrine, number 6, is a doctrine of God or a doctrine of man? Where would be a good place to begin? How about the New Testament? They believe that only. So let's look. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16, unto Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, is your, how do you say, context? Now, we won't have time to cover all those verses. Shall we begin with the inspired scriptures in the New Testament? Those are quotes. For time's sake, we will make a limited selection of verses from the contextual selection of Hebrews 3:16 through Hebrews 4:16. May I commend to you the entire context as your homework. Preview of a coming attraction. Classmates, God willing, you will see the entirety of these verses in another lesson in the not-too-distant future. Let's start with Hebrews chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. The key word for this portion of our lesson is unbelief. The key word for this portion of our lesson. Classmates, would you do the odd-numbered verses? Would you let me respond with verse 18? We're in Hebrews chapter 3. You read first verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Who are they and them? Are these the Hebrew children called Israel who took wedding vows with the Lord God of Israel at Mount Sinai? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Who is you in verse 1? Let us recite together out of Hebrews chapter 4 in unison. Verse number 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Who is you in verse 1? Is you in verse 1? Us. There are 54 verses in our Bibles wherein God or angels command us to fear not. But here in Hebrews 4:1, we are counseled to fear what? Coming short of God's promise to enter into his rest. Look what we are told in verse 2. Let us recite together out of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. What? quote, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them," unquote. Whom did we say is them? Why does the general epistle to the Hebrews tell us the gospel of the kingdom was preached unto God's family under the old covenant? Could this mean the validity of the new covenant is based squarely upon the validity of the old covenant? In view of number 6, of, quote, "some unerring, infallible marks," unquote, of the churches of history that were persecuted for the faith, with the trail of blood they shed revealing their martyrdom in every century, Hebrews 4:2 is astonishing. When presented with surprises from the scriptures, what is a good question to ask? I got surprised. What's a good question to ask? How about, do we have a second witness that the gospel of the kingdom was preached to God's family living under the old covenant? Can we get a witness? Good question. Worthy to pursue? Let's put a mark in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be coming back to it. Look at verse 1. Why does the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, want us to come out of ignorance? Are there a lot of things we all do not know? Or as Pastor Don from time to time says, none of us have it all together. With what ignorance is Paul most concerned here? Let us recite in unison out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Were the Hebrew children, called Israel, under the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night? Why is Paul telling the Gentile churches in Corinth, in Macedonia, that their fathers were the Hebrews of the Exodus from Egypt? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. And why was this an ignorance within which Paul was so eager and earnest that the believers in Corinth did not continue to suffer? Let us read in unison verse 2. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Baptized? In the Old Testament? In the Old Testament scriptures? And why does verse 2 say, baptized unto Moses? Was the destruction of Pharaoh and Egypt's military might under the cloud and under the sea God's way of showing his approval of the assignment of Moses as Israel's civil ruler? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. The first of Peter's epistles toward the end of God's library shelf of books. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're looking particularly at verses 20 and 21. Does this remind us of another reference to baptism in the lives of the saints in the Old Testament? Classmates, let me read verse 20. Would you respond with verse 21? We're in 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm reading first verse 20. Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 20. 8 souls were saved by water. Look again at verse 21. Baptism doth also now save us, dot, dot. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let us return to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. I hope you kept your mark there. In particular, we're going to be looking at verses 3 and 4. You'll respond with the even-numbered verse. Not only were our Hebrew brethren in the Exodus, quote, baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, unquote, but they all ate and drank spiritual food. I read first from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You ever thought about the fact that that spiritual rock that was Christ followed them? What's that mean? Did the Lord God follow Adam and Eve when they were hiding amongst the trees? And the first hint of mercy and loving kindness. Where are you? Kind of like hide and seek. Huh? You ever wonder why children play hide and seek? It goes back to Genesis. You think there's no meaning in the games that survive generations? There is. I grew up in the 50s. Where my parents informed me that unfamiliarity with the Bible would mean that I was an uncivilized man and not a worthy catch as a husband. That's what my parents taught me. Quote, that rock was Christ. We have found three witnesses in, quote, the New Testament and that only, unquote, whose understanding depends on study of the Old Testament scriptures. Without a firm foundation in the Old Testament scriptures, what hope would we have to understand the New Testament scriptures? Do the New Testament scriptures function as the best commentary on the Old Testament scriptures? Scroll down in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to verse number 11. Just how firmly does Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, rely on us, quote, upon whom the ends of the world are come, unquote, to have a firm foundation in the Old Testament scriptures? Let us read together out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in unison, verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Can somebody give me a synonym for the word admonition? English is the most synonymous language in the face of the earth. Not bad, reprimand. But suppose it's given before a reprimand, what would be a better synonym? Thank you. Precisely. That from our dear sisters. Appreciate that. Are, quote, all these things, unquote, key events in the history of God's people on earth? Do we recall that history is, quote, unquote, his story? Are even the heavens witness to his story, from Virgo the Virgin to Leo the Lion of Judah? The Bible from Genesis unto Revelation has a second witness in the Zodiac, as the psalmist sings and plays the 19th Psalm, quote, to the chief musician, a Psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. The 19th Psalm, verses 1 through 4. Let's go to Micah, chapter 4, verse number 8. Micah, the end time prophet, chapter 4. do we find, quote, the gospel of the kingdom, unquote, preached in the Old Testament scriptures. I so appreciate those who are using their own swords here, whose vision can still pick up the words of Scripture. We're in Micah chapter 4. Let us recite together in unison verse number 8. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Quote, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem, unquote. In case there is someone within the sound of my voice or the sight of the words of this lesson who believes Micah 4:8 does not apply to you, we return to the New Testament. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter number 4, verse number 26. Here, Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles reminds the churches of Galatia who they are in Christ. Let us read together out of Galatians chapter 4 in unison, verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. How many pulpits in America preach this New Testament doctrine on Mother's Day? Hello? We come now to our signature scripture, Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8, which is accurately depicted on the front page of our program. May we stand for this reading. We're concluding this lesson with our signature scripture. And in honor of the God of our salvation, let us read in unison verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Thank you. Please be seated. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and the same today and the same forever. Do we recall we had this figure of speech in our previous lesson translation? Anybody remember this? The name of this figure of speech? Ellipsis or omission of repetition occurs in Hebrews 13:8. For emphasis, I added back what is omitted. The same, the same, and the same. Does it appear to us that Jesus Christ is the very personification of the harmony of the Scriptures? If we perceive disharmony of the Scriptures, it can only exist in our mind. It does not exist in the mind of God. God's reason is righteous. Man's reason is corrupted. Quote, the New Testament and that only to be the rule and guide of faith and life, not only for the church as an organization, but for each individual member of that organization, unquote, now faces our question. Is this a doctrine of God or a doctrine of man? Are we now able to point our Bibles toward heaven, relying on the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, 1 John chapter 5, to keep and guard them to our possession? The Bible is our family law book. The Bible is our children's heritage, and who has the right to take any part of it from us?